In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, a few moments of silent prayer. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We begin this evening part two of Project X. And, of course, by way of introduction, we should have a definition of protocol, but by now you've had the definition twice, and you should be able to understand it. Of course, the protocol plan of God, which is residence, function, and momentum inside the divine dynasphere, is designed to manufacture winners in the Christian way of life. But ignorance of the protocol plan and, of course, resultant cosmic involvement converts the believer into a loser. And all we need to do is to have enough losers in this country, and we are all through as a client nation. And, of course, we're getting into the marginal area right now. The purpose of Project X is to overcome the ignorance factor, which, of course, is the information about the Christian way of life. To live the Christian way of life, you first of all have to have facts. To have facts, you have to dispel your ignorance. Once these facts are mastered through the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the believer is faced with the options summarized by the words, winners or losers. A Christian loser fails to fulfill the protocol plan of God for his life. A loser, of course, does not lose his salvation, but of course, he loses a blessing in time and great reward and blessing in eternity. So a loser, while he does not lose his salvation, by being in ignorance and in arrogance, he has a miserable life on earth and nothing to show in eternity except his resurrection body. Loss of reward does not mean, however, loss of salvation. Nomenclature will be introduced to describe both winners and losers at the appropriate time. Winners are also synonymous with protocol Christians, whereas losers are designated as cosmic believers, and we recently noted the diagram, diagram X, which emphasizes this fact. On one line, we have the soul system, and if the Holy Spirit controls your soul, you are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If the old sin nature controls your soul, you're said to be carnal. So what we have in this line is the designation spiritual or carnal. And of course, on the other line, we have the system line. If you are in the divine dynasphere, you are a protocol Christian. And if you're in the cosmic system, you're a cosmic Christian. And that's Operation Crossroads. And we use Y to designate the fact that there are many decisions. The crossroads of perpetual decision, of course, was Operation Y. Now, of course, the cosmic believer lives in the cosmic system. The protocol believer lives in the protocol system. Recently, we noted X, Y, and Z as diagrams related to all of this. Just as the divine dynasphere, of course, is the protocol factory for the manufacture of winners, so the cosmic system is the Satan's factory for the manufacture of losers. And the believer living in the cosmic system is classified under six different phrases from the Bible. In Philippians 3:18, he is the enemy of the cross. Secondly, in James 4:4, he is the enemy of God. In John 15:23, he is the hater of God. In 1 John 2:18 and 22, he is an antichrist in this dispensation. In Romans 8:7 or 2 Corinthians 3:3, he is called a carnal believer. And in James 4:8, he is said to be double-minded. His first bit of thinking comes from cosmic one, preoccupation with self. And his second bit of thinking comes from Cosmic 2, where, of course, he is Antichrist. The relationship of the cosmic believer to the Holy Spirit is obvious. We have taught it often enough. In Cosmic 1, he is grieving the Holy Spirit. In Cosmic 2, he is quenching the Holy Spirit. The status quo of the cosmic believer regarding his soul has also been taught. In Cosmic 1, the believer has blackout of the soul. In Cosmic 2, he has scar tissue of the soul. Christian service in the cosmic system is classified as wood, hay, and stubble. All of these things have been noted. Now, in introducing our subject of Project X Part 2, we need to stop long enough to get the pattern for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that pattern comes from two categories in pre-salvation ministry of the Spirit. The pattern for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, of course, is a major issue. And it begins when we are unbelievers. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. He is totally incapable of understanding the gospel or spiritual phenomena. Part of being spiritually dead is the status quo of total depravity. And, of course, this means the unbeliever is dichotomous. He has a soul and a spirit. The human spirit is necessary for perception of spiritual phenomena, and the unbeliever under total depravity and spiritual death does not have that human spirit. So going back to Z for a moment, we have the gospel being presented, and it goes to point X, where it hits a blank because there is no human spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, acting as the human spirit, provides the realization, the perceptive ability to understand the gospel at that point. The Holy Spirit does some filtering, of course, because most evangelists are highly inaccurate with regard to redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and imputation. But whatever is accurate is filtered out and becomes spiritual phenomena at point X. This is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. A dead person cannot understand what you say. And since the unbeliever is spiritually dead, the Holy Spirit functions in this regard. I want to begin to point out, since this is our next major subject, there is no emotion involved in this. The function of the Holy Spirit is totally non-emotional. It deals with the frontal lobes and the prefrontal lobes, but does not go beyond the cortex into the thalamus. The thalamus is the source of being manic, and the thalamus is the source of emotion. But the thalamus has absolutely nothing to do with the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. As I pointed out this morning, you can perform a frontal lobotomy on a person, and he can still be emotional. He can't think, but he can be emotional because he still has his thalamus. And the Holy Spirit does not function on the thalamus. He functions on the two frontal and prefrontal lobes, the nous and the cardia, the left and the right lobes. Now, God the Holy Spirit, making that spiritual phenomena true, it now goes to the left lobe as gnosis gospel. Gnosis gospel requires a decision, yes or no. And, of course, if the decision is yes, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the unbeliever simply says or thinks, I believe in Christ. And God the Holy Spirit, under the enabling power in efficacious grace. Efficacious grace is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to carry the faith to the point of salvation. Because a dead man can only put up one positive bleep and that's it. Being spiritually dead, that's all he can do. And of course, the Holy Spirit picks up that bleep and carries it to the point of salvation. Therefore, in order to understand the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere after salvation, it's necessary to understand the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in evangelism and at the point of salvation. There are two enabling ministries, then, of the Holy Spirit in the unbeliever's life. First, at evangelism. At the point of evangelism, we have the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit called common grace. At salvation, we have the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit called efficacious grace. And from the human standpoint, the believer is saved by grace through faith. And yet we have discovered from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that that faith is not of ourselves. That faith is not from us. But when we say we believe, we assume immediately that that faith carries us to salvation. But being dead, it can't carry us anywhere. Being in a state of total depravity, it won't carry, and it won't do anything. So God, the Holy Spirit, has to pick up that faith and carry it to the end of the Z at the point of salvation. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does in efficacious grace. We inhale the gospel. The inhale is common grace. The Holy Spirit makes it clear. We exhale faith in Christ, but it is actually the ministry of the Holy Spirit doing that. And at the point, then, of the exhale of faith, God the Holy Spirit does seven things for us. The first being efficacious grace. The second being the Holy Spirit. We can make this little triangle out here. The Holy Spirit then moves up and creates a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. And that second ministry of the Holy Spirit of salvation we call regeneration, of Titus 2:5 or Titus 3:5 and John 3:1-3. So we now have two ministries. Efficacious grace is the first. Regeneration, that's called being born again, but very few people seem to understand the mechanics of regeneration. Regeneration means we have now become trichotomous, thanks to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who created a human spirit for the immediate imputation of eternal life and thereafter the understanding of doctrine. The third ministry of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, enters us into union with Christ. That is how the royal family is formed, and we are in union with Christ forever. The baptism of the Spirit, of course, is taught in many passages like 1 Corinthians 12:13, like, of course, Acts 1:5, and, of course, that marvelous passage in Ephesians 4:5, one you can memorize in a moment. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. That's the one Lord. One way of salvation, faith. No other way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. One baptism, and the one baptism has nothing to do with water, though if you go into many Baptist churches, you will see a tank with these words above. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. However, the one baptism is spirit baptism. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation when He enters us into union with Christ. The fourth ministry of God the Holy Spirit is indwelling. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is very, very important because its purpose. Its purpose is to provide a temple for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to provide a temple for the indwelling of Christ. Then the fifth ministry is to take us and introduce us to the plan of God. He enters us into the divine dynasphere, gate one, and this is what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit, though the filling of the Holy Spirit also has another meaning. The Holy Spirit simultaneously controls your soul when you are inside the divine dynasphere. Number six, the Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption, a part of our eternal security. And number seven, the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows at least one spiritual gift on every person. Every one of these ministries, except one, is permanent. For example, regeneration is permanent. Efficacious grace is permanent. It can never be reversed. The union with Christ is permanent. It can never be reversed. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. Nothing can reverse it. The sealing of the Spirit is permanent. Nothing can reverse it. Your spiritual gift is permanent. Nothing can reverse it. Nothing may ever come of your spiritual gift because of lack of filling of the Spirit, lack of functioning in the protocol plan of God. But there is one that is temporary, and that is the filling of the Spirit in the divine dynasphere. You can decide to sin, and you leave, and you're in the cosmic system. You can decide to rebound, and you're back. But the point is that being a cosmic believer or being ignorant, either one of those or the combination thereof, means that you are in an impermanent state. You are not filled with the Spirit. Instead, of course, you are grieving and quenching the Spirit. Well, the doctrine of common grace is theological nomenclature for the ministry of the Holy Spirit at the point of evangelism. There are two categories of evangelism, normal and crisis. We have studied them before, so you're familiar with them. But in both categories, the gospel is presented or recalled, whichever the case may be. But because of spiritual death, total depravity, and the dichotomous state of the unbeliever, he cannot comprehend the gospel. The problem is stated in several verses. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We will begin at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It begins by saying, "For what man understands the things of man?" By the way, if you have a King James, you'll probably wonder where we are. I'll try to keep announcing the verses, because the King James translation is more than ridiculous and less than pitiful. "For what man understands the things of man except the frame of reference which is in him?" The frame of reference for understanding life, of course, is the function of the frontal lobes, the prefrontal lobes. Literally, of course, it is spirit of life, but it means frame of reference. "Even so, the things of God, no one has known." That is, the believer is incapable of understanding doctrine through human systems of perception, such as rationalism and empiricism. Human systems of perception provide the wrong frame of reference for understanding spiritual phenomena and or Bible doctrine. "Even so, the things of God, no one has known except the Spirit of God." That is, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. This is a prerequisite for understanding and learning any Bible doctrine. The believer cannot learn doctrine unless he is in residence in the divine dynasphere, which is the only place of the filling of the Spirit and the only place of the enabling power of the Spirit. Verse 12 then adds, "But we," that is, believers in Christ, "have not received the world's frame of reference, but the Spirit," this time the human Spirit, "from the source of God." In regeneration, the Holy Spirit creates the human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. This is the ministry of the Spirit in regeneration. The Bible emphasizes the difference, of course, between the soul and the spirit in Hebrews 4:12. The unbeliever is dichotomous, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Jude 19, while the believer is said to be trichotomous, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Philemon 25, Matthew 26:41. After salvation inside the divine dynasphere, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, as we have noted the pattern in Romans 8:16. "But we have not received the world's frame of reference, but the human spirit from the source of God, that we might have permanent knowledge," epinosis knowledge from Operation Z, "of the things which have been graciously given to us under the authority of God." The enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside of the divine dynasphere is the basis for perception of doctrine. The teaching ministry of the Spirit is related to the filling of the Spirit. John 14:26, John 16:12 through 16, and 1 John 2:27. Therefore, the importance of understanding 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, "But the soulish man," the soulish man is the unbeliever. He has a body and a soul. He is dichotomous. The unbeliever is dichotomous from birth, having both body and soul, but no human spirit for the comprehension of spiritual phenomena. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. Therefore, in common grace, at the point of evangelism, the Holy Spirit acts as the human spirit, enabling understanding or comprehension of the gospel. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. Therefore, the enabling power of the Spirit is necessary for the comprehension of whatever is given in the gospel and evangelism. At the point of faith decision, the enabling power of the Spirit picks up the weak faith bleep and carries it to the point of regeneration under the doctrine of efficacious grace. So, 1 Corinthians 2:14 puts it this way, "But the soulish man does not accept the things, that is, the spiritual phenomena, from the Spirit of God. For to him it is foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to acquire knowledge because it is investigated spiritually." The Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit is spiritual investigation. That is, in the function of Operation Z. And the Holy Spirit provides the conversion of gnosis into epinosis, and that again is the function of His enabling power. So in the function of common grace, we have a pattern. The Holy Spirit enables us as unbelievers to understand the gospel. Common grace is the ministry of the Spirit at evangelism, providing gospel facts for the unbeliever so that he can accept Christ as Savior. Just as a living person cannot communicate with a dead person, so the living evangelist cannot make perspicuous the gospel apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because every unbeliever is spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit then is the sovereign executive of evangelism through His enabling power. The first mention of common grace was in the antediluvian civilization, Genesis 6:3, which says, "Then the Lord said, My Spirit," reference to God the Holy Spirit, "shall not convince inside man forever." That's the function of common grace. "For in his going astray," total depravity, "he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. It would be 120 years before the flood came and before everyone who was an unbeliever would be wiped out. So they had 120 years to change their mind, or as the Bible in the King James puts it, repent. That's what repent meant in 1611. Common grace, then, is the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the gospel. And, of course, under normal or crisis evangelism. It includes the enablement to perceive the true issues of the gospel as the person and the work of Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, begins this concept when it says, "And He," God the Holy Spirit, "when He comes," that is, the convicting ministry of the Spirit, "He will convince the world," and that's common grace giving gospel facts, "concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." Concerning sin, because they believe not on me. And it goes on to explain what righteousness and judgment is, and it simply indicates the fact that God the Holy Spirit is very selective in what He allows the unbeliever to understand. A lot of the gobbledygook that evangelists cook up, of course, is not going to be used by the Spirit. The Spirit, of course, does not care for what is inaccurate and false or gives the wrong impression. Common grace is the evangelistic ministry of the Holy Spirit at the point of hearing the gospel. And there are two phases to evangelism. At the point of hearing the gospel, that's the ministry of the Spirit in common grace, and at the point of decision, the ministry of the Spirit in efficacious grace. Now, this should have been repeated enough for you to understand it as a pattern when we get into our subject. The doctrine of efficacious grace, of course, is also very important in understanding the pattern. Common grace is antecedent to efficacious grace always. In common grace, the Holy Spirit functions as a human spirit so that the unbeliever can understand the gospel. Once understood through the enabling power of the Spirit, the next issue is, what are you going to do about Christ? Are you going to believe in Him or reject Him? And all you have to do is to throw up one weak bleep, and that's it. Once you throw that up, then the Holy Spirit picks it up from there. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us, not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration, even by the renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit." After salvation, then, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the protocol plan of God is His function inside the divine dynasphere. All of these things are necessary to understand our subject this evening, which is the detraction of emotion. In our introduction, we have briefly noted that 1, the definition of protocol; 2, are you a winner or a loser; 3, the diagrams X, Y, and Z; 4, the concepts of the cosmic believer. And one of the biggest problems that the cosmic believer will always have is the fact that he stumbles over his emotion. So tonight, our subject, the detraction of emotion. Now, we have noted the ministry of the Holy Spirit is neither seen nor felt. It is not, therefore, related to emotion. Emotion, in a good sense, has 2 functions in life. 1, appreciation, and 2, entertainment. Emotion is part of the normal function of the soul. Remember that the soul has at least 6 major attributes. First, the self-consciousness, or the ego of the soul, documented in Acts 20:10. The mentality of the soul, the 2 frontal lobes, which we have studied in detail. The volition, which is the 3rd attribute. Number 4 is emotion. Number 5 is conscience, which is really a part of the right lobe, but is regarded separately as the residence of all human norms and standards. And number 6 is the subconscious, not part of the conscious function of the soul and not involved in our study. Emotions are a stimuli for action. Emotions, stress, causes, and of course, the emotion therefore causes the people to act on impulse. Impulse is the function of emotion without rational function of the frontal lobes. The emotion, there are negative emotions like fear. The emotion of fear causes one to impulsively run. So, fear causes flight. Emotion produces an impulse. Disgust causes repulsion. Disgust is an emotion. Repulsion is the impulse. The emotion of anger often causes violence or things best left unsaid. Anger is an emotion. Violence, or what is said thereafter, is impulsive. Instincts are reflex behavior based on emotion rather than on thought. Emotions are what psychology calls effects, affects, or feeling functions. Emotions have been defined as the complex biochemical, physiological process or functions concerned with the somatic expression of feeling. I thought I'd throw that in because I knew you couldn't live without it. Emotion appears when there is some bar to smooth and complete execution or satisfaction of an instinct. This stimulates the vegetative nervous system and produces feelings. Emotion is the basis for thymopathic behavior, the disturbances of affects. So that emotion is related, by the way, to manic manifestations. There are 2 categorical functions, then, of emotion. First of all, the conscious sensations of emotion in the soul. Emotion, therefore, is related to soul and soul function. Secondly, the effects of emotions on the organic function of the body. So emotions also relate to the body. The first, that is, conscious sensations in the soul, is the mechanism of emotions from what is called the brain, while the second is the parasympathetic effects of the transmission of too many or too few motor nerve impulses to the muscles of the body. There are also sympathetic as well as parasympathetic affects. The prefrontal lobes are the cortical areas which are associated with thought and decision. Normal emotions respond to these thoughts in the prefrontal lobes. In cases where the prefrontal lobes have been removed, individuals are still capable of emotional activity, just demonstrating the fact that emotions function without thought. Not effectively, but they function. Such emotional activity is what is called labile, unstable, coming and going with extreme rapidity. It is fascinating to note that the removal of the cortex does not eliminate emotional reaction. And I've seen a lot of holy rollers who I'm sure were normal, but they acted as though their cortex had been removed. Normal functions of the emotion include pleasure or entertainment, excitement, which is normal or can be and should be, and appreciation. But these normal emotional functions must not be correlated ever with the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. Under some conditions of the use of epinosis doctrine in recall or application or even identification, emotions result, but they are not a part of the spiritual function of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can often talk to you and be thinking about something else. In fact, I have done that on a number of occasions. I'd be thinking about people who are fidgety and jumping around, whose motor nerves are obviously under some manic problem from the thalamus. Or I can be thinking at this moment about little Larky, my favorite all-time dog, who has his muzzle between his paws looking at the last spot that I left. And I could start weeping just thinking about that poor little fellow. But if I started weeping, you might think it has something to do with the spiritual life. Not at all. It just means I'm thinking about two things at once. I'm not going to weep, don't worry. Anger, rage, fear, anxiety, worry, neurocirculatory asthenia, that's a psychic condition following a prolonged period of worry and anxiety, hate, resentment, dejection, defeat, are all classified as emotional activity. They are emotional activity based on the function of the hypothalamic area causing greater parasympathetic or sympathetic activity in the nervous system. Elation and ecstasy are not spirit-filled functions in the believer. God the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with emotion. Emotion can be good as and even respond to spiritual things, social things, all kinds of things. But emotion has absolutely nothing to do with the Spirit. You constantly hear people talking about they feel they are moved by the Spirit to pray. They feel they should do this. They feel that they should do that. And feeling has nothing whatever to do with a Christian way of life, dummy. Your feelings, and don't look and talk to your neighbor, typical female attitude, bad manners. Feeling has nothing whatever to do. You're not saved because you feel saved. You're not spiritual because you feel spiritual. Ever. Feeling has nothing to do with a Christian way of life. The enabling power of the Spirit is infinitely greater than the function of your thalamus or parasympathetic or sympathetic nervous function. As a matter of fact, intense elation accompanied by an attitude of grandeur often shifts to irrationality or irritability, indicating the instability of emotional activity without the protection and guidance of Bible doctrine. Ecstasy is an emotional mood of peculiar, entrancing, peaceful rapture and a tranquil sense of power in which the believer identifies himself with cosmic power. In this emotional arrogance, the believer feels detached from outside things and on a new plane of existence, accompanied by feelings of attainment beyond which there is nothing better. I have just described to you how emotion relates to dope addicts, drunks before they get hungover, and holy rollers, people who allege to speak in tongues, which is blasphemy. No one has spoken in tongues since AD 70. That was before your time. You love to talk, don't you? You obviously have never been here before. You obviously have good manners, and no pastor ever challenged you. It's rude to talk when someone else is talking, especially when teaching the Word of God. This will be your last trip, I'm sure. Ecstasy represents the maximum of wish fulfillment, but is not related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. Depression and over-concern with personal problems is an emotional function of the believer in the cosmic system who is minus doctrine, minus the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and of course, such power can only exist in the divine dynasphere. If you don't know when you're in and don't know when you're out and don't know how to get back in, you cannot even begin to live the Christian way of life. Concentration and memory under the ministry of the Holy Spirit are impaired in the believer who feels rejected and unloved. Tension is the function of emotion in both restlessness and dissatisfaction as well as dread. Anxiety is heightened or disrupted tension, and an emotional state without doctrinal cognizance or application. And therefore, fear and panic are emotional. Panic is not merely a high degree of fear, but fear based on prolonged tension. When you are in a state of fear, you cannot think. It is pure, distilled emotion. Courage is the ability to think under pressure, under tension, under difficulties, even under great prosperity. Emotion is the great enemy of the Christian life, except when it is responding to normal things that are true, or normal things related to appreciation and entertainment. Insecurity from ignorance of doctrine is often the source of emotional aberration. Depersonalization is a lovely psychological word. And depersonalization is the emotion of feeling of unreality. Awareness of emotion is probably located completely in the thalamus and conjunction, of course, with the frontal lobes. There are three major passages on the distraction of emotion. Our first is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. The cosmic believer makes a god out of his emotions. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Turn to that passage. We will note this evening three passages where emotions are a distraction to the Christian life. Now, they're not always distracting. There are many wonderful things to which we respond. Certain words in a hymn, certain music that we hear. This is a normal thing. Certain doctrines which we suddenly understand and we appreciate. So there is a correlation. No one can live without emotion. But tonight our subject is not the normal functions of emotion, but emotion as a distraction. Philippians 3:18. For many, these are believers involved in the cosmic system, preoccupied with self in arrogance. For many keep walking, life in the cosmic system, concerning whom I have communicated to you many times, and now continue communicating, even though weeping. Just thinking about these people and how they were mixed up and confused caused an emotional response in the apostle. This is normal emotion, weeping. Even though weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. Every believer in the cosmic system is the enemy of the cross. Now hear what happens to these believers. Verse 19, whose termination is destruction. This is the punishment of the sin unto death. But long before they die, they will have gone through every form of misery. For emotion is the source of many neurotic and psychotic disorders, linked with arrogance, of course, whose God is his emotions. When you make a God out of emotion as a believer, if you are one of those believers who says, I'm not saved because I don't feel saved, or I'm not spiritual because I don't feel spiritual, or I feel depressed, therefore there's something wrong with my spiritual life, when it could be a physiological depression and have nothing whatever to do with how you feel. How you feel is not a determining factor unless it's one of the signs for many of the illnesses. You may feel bad because you are suffering from a viral illness, the flu. You may feel bad because your body is giving you warning symptoms that it is not functioning properly. Now that, of course, is an entirely different factor. But here we have making a God out of your emotions. And there are literally thousands of Christians wandering around in this country today who are the enemies of the cross, haters of God, because they have made a God out of their emotions. And they are constantly stimulating their emotions or trying to. And that's why they go to these holy roller, Pentecostal, roll in the aisles, froth at the mouth churches. Because they have made a God out of their emotions. They are blasphemers. Whose God is his emotions, whose fame is by means of dishonor, who keeps thinking about earthly things, the propaganda of the cosmic system. Now there is your first detractor, emotional detraction passage. The cosmic believer makes a God out of his emotions. The second is found in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, where we read that the cosmic believer obeys his emotions. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, be alert. I'll wait a moment for you to get there. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, be alert. Look out for those who are causing dissensions and apostasies. 80% of all believers who cause dissension and who are involved in apostasy are under emotional revolt of the soul. Be alert for those who are causing dissensions and apostasies. They are disillusioned and distracted from doctrine. They are involved with their emotions. Dissensions and apostasies, contrary to doctrine, which you have learned. Operation Z. Verse 18, for such believers, cosmic believers, do not obey our Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected the divine mandates related to the protocol plan of God. They have rejected divine mandates related to the Christian way of life, residence, function, momentum, inside the divine dynasphere. For such believers do not obey our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own emotions serving themselves. When emotions become your criterion, when you are involved in emotional revolt of the soul, when the thalamus rather than the Holy Spirit is controlling your soul, then you are serving yourself. But their own emotions serving themselves. This is the function of Gate 10, Cosmic 1, which is irrational arrogance and or emotional revolt of the soul. And all these people are smooth. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the right lobes of the ignorant, those who do not understand the Christian way of life related to the divine dynasphere. In this verse, there are two enemies then of the believer, ignorance of doctrine and residence in the cosmic system. At Gate 2, Cosmic 1, the believer is so preoccupied with himself that he does not have time for doctrine. It is inevitable that he will revert to emotion, and that emotion will dictate whether he is functioning or not in the Christian life. And he will say one day, I finally feel spiritual. I finally feel saved. And he is completely hooked on the distraction of emotion. The third passage is found in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. Emotions hinder the cosmic believer from learning Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Emotion hinders the cosmic believer in the following way. O you Corinthians, evocative addressed to the believers at Corinth, our mouth, effective teaching of doctrine, has been opened to you face to face because our right lobes have been enlarged. God uses prepared men. Paul, Apollos, Timothy, and Titus had all been pastors at Corinth. All of them were prepared men, men of doctrine, men of the word. Therefore, in verse 12, therefore you have not been hindered by us. Momentum in the divine dynasphere had been hindered. There was no momentum. You have not been hindered by us. Paul, Apollos, Timothy, Titus, all had been great pastors and had taught doctrine to the Corinthians. Nevertheless, they were failing. They were losers. Why? But you have been hindered by your own emotions. Emotions had hindered them. The distraction of emotional revolt of the soul. Emotions are constantly under divine scrutiny, according to Revelation 2:23. Furthermore, I will execute her followers, cosmic believers, by means of death. Once again, cosmic believers are related to the sin unto death. And so all the churches will know that I am he who investigates the emotions as well as the right lobes. And I will administer punishment to each one of you, cosmic Christians, according to your activities. The activity which causes the administration of the sin unto death is emotional revolt of the soul. So please remember, there are good emotions and there are bad emotions, but both good and bad emotions have nothing to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have just noted the first increment in part two of Project X, which is Roman numeral 1, the pattern for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, or the doctrines of efficacious and common grace. And in point 1, we noted very briefly the pattern for the enabling power of the Spirit. Point 2, we noted very briefly the doctrine of common grace. Point 3, we noted very briefly the doctrine of efficacious grace. And point 4, we noted the detraction of emotion. So beginning Tuesday, we will begin with the gates of the divine dynasphere, and we will analyze each gate in the protocol system. Now with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, and every sin that you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been imputed to him and judged. so that right where you sit right now, you can be the possessor of eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Scripture says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now. The reason is because the work of salvation was completed on the cross. Our Lord received the imputation of our sins while hanging on the cross. He was judged for every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit. He took your place. He became your substitute. He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can have eternal life right now, right where you sit. Whosoever believeth in Him means you. Because Jesus Christ was judged for your sins and took your place in the privacy of your soul. Your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, everyone else has followed suit. In the privacy of your soul, of course, being inaudible, simply forming the sentences in your thoughts only, you can tell God the Father that you're believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, that we have had the privilege of noting these principles this evening in preparation for our study of each gate of the divine dynasphere. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten, challenge, and motivate us, for we recognize that apart from His ministry, we are hopeless and helpless and useless, and we can never fulfill these wonderful mandates given to us by our Lord. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.